Okay, last time we didn't finish. We were supposed to do Romans 9. I think it was from about 8 to 18. But I think we only did about 5 verses, so we're going to carry on with that. We're still busy with God, the one who has mercy. I think that's the title. Just go back one, John. The one showing mercy. Okay. Different translations have different words, but it's the same concept. God, the one showing mercy to us. Okay, I just want to see where we want to. So, we spoke a little bit about how fortunate the Jews are. First of all, when Paul started this chapter of Romans 9, he's talking about how the anguish that he is feeling for his brethren. He's feeling an anguish in his heart for his brethren. And the anguish, we said, is the mercy of God. God is putting that anguish in their hearts. And he does the same to us. He puts an anguish, a sorrow in our hearts for our family, our friends, our work colleagues, our fellow students. That is God's mercy for them. God uses us in that respect. So Paul is verbalizing this and he's saying, my fellow brethren, you receive the covenants, you receive the promises, you receive the law, you receive all these wonderful things of God, but you don't see Jesus Christ. In all those covenants, in all those promises, it only shows to one. It shows to Jesus Christ. And this is his anguish. The covenants he's talking about, first of all, the Abrahamic covenant, where God came to Abram as he was sitting at his tent in the desert of Haran. God came to him and God spoke to him and said, I'm giving you a promise. And God was also referring to his son. I'm giving you the seed, capital S. From you will come my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. So this is the seed that came. This is the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. We all know the Mosaic covenant, where the laws were given on the law was given on the mountain. Also showing to Jesus. It was never intended that law was spiritual. It came from God himself. He wrote it on physical tables, but the law was spiritual. It was never intended for man by his own will and flesh to adhere to all those laws. It's impossible. We need the Holy Spirit to adhere to the law of God. We had the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was from David up to Jesus. There will be a reign of kings, whereby Jesus will be the last king, the eternal king, which is sitting now at the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting on the throne of David, which was promised to him. That promise was fulfilled. So, just backtracking a little bit to Romans 8. When we did Romans 8, we started and we said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. If you are feeling condemnation this morning, it's not from Jesus. It's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only comes and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He doesn't condemn us. So that feeling of being pushed down is not from the Lord. It's from the devil. It's from our enemy. We ended that chapter of Romans 8 was there's no separation between us and the love of God. Can you remember that? Nothing can separate us. No sword, no persecution, nothing can separate us. Where we are being tricked is that we sometimes feel, for example, condemnation, we feel it's coming from inside. We have to distinguish the voices in our lives. Condemnation comes from outside. Oppression comes from outside. Fear comes from outside. Even though fear and anxiety may feel like it's coming from inside, it cannot with a child of God. our spirit man is alive. Romans 5, not sure which verse, it says that the love of God was poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is what is inside of our hearts, is love. We know that love is stronger than fear. So how can fear abide within us? It just feels that way, but it's not the truth. The love that is in us, if you think about a balloon full of air, that is the love that is in our heart. If something comes against that balloon, it bounces off because there's pressure inside. Love is the pressure that is inside of us. Anything from the world coming towards us bounces off. Except when we allow the lie, then it affects us. So we must be aware of what comes against us. So no separation from Christ and the love of God. So now we're going into Romans 9. We're going into a tricky subject now. It's called divine sovereignty. It is where God elects and He predestinates. If you think of this word, I'm a bit limited now with this microphone, I can't move. If you think about the word predestiny, predestination, just think about that word. It talks about a destination. What is our destination? Outside this written, Gerdorf, she felt to put those words up outside, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the way. Jesus is the destination. But our physical or our spiritual destination will be heaven. So predestination means that God knew for every one of us, before time began, before this world began, God knew already where we're going to be. He knew we're going to sit here this morning. How does it play out in our mind? Cannot. The ways of God are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. We can't figure it out in our mind. So, where do we start? Last time we talked a little bit about at this time, the seasons of God in our life. We're not going to do that again. So I'm going to jump in at verse 10. Romans 9 verse 10. You can either follow up there or you can follow in your Bibles. Verse 9, it was at this time, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. Verse 11, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Let's tackle that word hated. Do God hate? God doesn't hate. God hates sin. That is the definition of the fear of God, is to hate sin. We also hate sin because of our fear of God. But this word, if you translate it from Greek, it means God loved Esau less. He loved Jacob more and he loved Esau less. Why did Paul put it in here? Because the Jews' argument is that it is their right, because they are Abraham's children, it is their right to be selected by God, to be part of God's family. And Paul has got two arguments here. The one, he said, there was two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was of the flesh. He was the first one that was born for Abraham, but he was of the flesh. God did not select him, even though there was a whole nation that came from him. God selected Isaac, because Isaac was according to the promise that God gave to Abraham in the desert. Then he gives another example, and he says, the same woman, two children, twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau born first, Jacob holding onto his heel. His name means heel catcher. Born just afterwards. Now, in Jewish tradition, the firstborn is the one that carries the line of the family. Not so with God. We must realize that God's will is sovereign, and he chose Jacob, the younger one, to be in the bloodline of Christ. If you can read Matthew 1, you look at that line of descent there, you'll see that not Esau is there, the firstborn, but Jacob is there, up to Jesus Christ. He became part of that line. So remember mercy all the time as we're speaking about this concept. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. The Vincent's Word Studies define mercy as this. This verb emphasizes the sense of human wretchedness in its active manifestation. The sense of human wretchedness in its active manifestation. You see why God has mercy on sinners? He has mercy on enemies. We were enemies when Jesus went for us to the cross. We were his enemies. Compassion. Jesus experienced this many times. This verb emphasizes the inward feeling expressing itself in sighs and tears. Now we're back to the beginning of Romans 9 again. This verb emphasizes the inward feeling expressing itself in sighs and tears. Paul was feeling this for his fellow brothers and sisters. Why can't you not see Jesus? You know the promises. You know the law. Why can you not see Jesus Christ? Why can't you see that he is the Messiah? And I think this is put in here at Romans 9, just after Romans 8. It's put it in here for us to have the same sigh and tears for the people in our life. Not to just say, ah, it's their decision. You know, they've got free will, it's their right. Whether they serve God or not serve God is their decision. He wants us, God's mercy wants us to have sigh and tears for our family and friends. Verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So once again he's telling his fellow Jews, you've got no rights in saying that you are Abraham's children. And he used those two examples to them. He said, it's not according to your will. It's not according to how you run. It's according to God that chooses. For the scripture says, verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God raised up a Pharaoh. He raised up a Cyrus. They weren't believers. They weren't following God. But God raised him up at the right time because he wanted to show his glory through them. If you look at Pharaoh, I think we mentioned it the previous time, in all the plagues that came over Egypt, because God's heart was to take Israel out of Egypt because they were enslaved and they were, for 400 years they were in slavery. Every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, every single time. But the last time, God hardened his heart. In that we see the mercy of God. We see the long-suffering of God. God doesn't just judge. He didn't immediately judge Pharaoh. He gave him a long time, lots of chances. Pharaoh kept on hardening his heart. Can you see in that the mercy for the nation of Israel? But then at the end you also see the judgment for Pharaoh. You guys can understand that. So that's what Paul is trying to say here. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? So now the Jews is asking him, Why does God find fault with us? Why is he resisting us? And Paul is trying to explain to him, it's not like he's resisting you. You are resisting him. He wants you to believe. He wants you to just accept what he's done for you on the cross. Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you? I think it's off the slides now. You can just follow in your Bible. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? I said just now, we can't put God in a box. The moment we start thinking, why can't God do this? Why does he choose that person and not that person? Paul is explaining in this whole thing, it's because of the long suffering of God. God waits and he waits and he waits. And according to Deuteronomy 8, he says to you, choose life. Yes, the choices of death and life, but please choose life. So God is long-suffering, but at the end of the day, we as a people, because we've got free will, we decide which way we want to go. And God hasn't got control. If you choose death, God hasn't got control over that. But he will have mercy all the time to try and draw you back to him. Verse 21, he says, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. So the one chooses to go the way of life, God's way. Remember, if you look at Psalm 1, the beginning of the prayer book, the Psalms is a prayer book, and it's also a praise and worship book. The very first psalm is all about two ways. There's God's way, and there's our own selfish ways. So we repent from our own selfish ways to follow after God's way. And that's what he's saying there. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor. God will not influence our will. He will give us the options, but he will not influence our will. Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Think about Pharaoh. He was a vessel that became full of wrath. Every time Pharaoh said, no, you will not leave. I need slaves. You can't just go and worship your God there in the desert. I need slaves to build my cities. Every time he did that, 10 times he did that. Every time his heart was hardened more and more. And when we harden our heart against God, our conscience eventually stops working. So when we stray off the path, I wanted to say the beaten path, but when we stray off God's path, our conscience isn't pricking us anymore and saying, go back to that path. You've strayed off, go back. Our conscience needs to stay soft and sensitive. Verse 22, this is such an important verse. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Our focus shouldn't be on the vessels of wrath. It should be on the God of long suffering. I could have made this title, the God of long suffering, because that's where the focus is. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So this is what we are. We are vessels of glory. Why? Because we keep on choosing. We keep on saying yes to God. The word that came out this morning, will you be that obedient one? Will you answer the call? Will you say yes? No matter what God asks you, will you say yes? Verse 24 says, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we looked at mercy, we looked at compassion. The Greek word for hardness is scleruno. To make hard, to harden, to render obstinate, stubborn. That's interesting. if there's a stubbornness in our heart against the gospel, we know that our heart is hardening. To be strong, foolhardiness, infatuated insensibility to danger. That's when your conscience is being seared. Your conscience is slowing down. It's not working properly anymore. I'm just going to read that again. Infatuated insensibility to danger. We want our conscience to keep on working. We need it every day, every moment. We make so many decisions every day. We need our conscience alive and well. So a hardened heart can either be self-produced, like we saw with Pharaoh, or it can be produced by God. When the long suffering of God is run out, like with Pharaoh, and there was also a time and a season involved, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. What was the result? The Israelites came out of Egypt. And until today, we are still telling that story of the glory of God. The mercy he had for the nation and the judgment he had for Pharaoh. Evil cannot be laid at the door of God. Just want to read us James 1 verse 13 and 14. James 1 verse 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen to this verse, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We can't blame God when temptation comes against us and we fall for temptation. It is the lust in our hearts that engages with temptation. I keep on saying this, Derek Prince, I don't know if you guys know Derek Prince, he was a missionary about 50 years ago. Started off in India, and then the Lord started using him across the world. Derek Prince says when temptation comes to him, he says, no, I have been baptized. It's such a powerful statement because it declares, like with Romans 6, he says you've been baptized into Christ. You don't live anymore. Christ now lives within you. So if we struggle with temptation, say those words, no, my old man has been crucified with Christ. I live now for God. I belong to him. We talked about value in the beginning. We are so valuable because the blood of Jesus Christ, innocent blood, the blood of the Lamb, paid for us to sit here this morning. That's how valuable we are. God's demands are just. An act of mercy to the larger number of the human race. An act of perfect justice to Pharaoh. We talked about that. So we spoke this morning about the one who has mercy, and that is God. Always know that when your heart is moved for another person, it is God that is having mercy for that person. Engage then on that. Don't push those feelings away. Even if it's the guy at the robot asking for bread, when your heart is moved, I would say 100 of us will go past that robot, but one of us heart will be moved. Engage with it. I'm not saying all 100 must be moved now, because then that guy will get 100 loaves of bread. That's not going to work. But when your God moves your heart, engage with that feeling. Don't think, this guy, he must work. I'm not going to give him a loaf of bread. So engage with us. I'm just using an example now. But in any area of your life, when this, what Paul calls, let me get those words, Romans 9, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. When you feel that in your heart, engage with that. Because then you know the mercy of God is working through you into your world. Thank you. And pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you teach us what is the way to live. You teach us your way, the ancient paths that you come to show us, Lord, to make our lives worthwhile. Thank you that our purpose is your purpose, and that's to become more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we look in this book, to change into his image, and that is only by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.